last week, we looked at the first basically 16 verses of this chapter, and I want to go blow through very quickly the summary of that. So it's important to understand we get to the end of chapter 2 after Jesus has cleansed the temple. We read there, beginning in verse 23, that Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast, and many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he did. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and women. Right? He knows all people. He understood all people. There's a lot of people who are like, ooh, that was a cool sign. Oh, I really loved when you taught that. He understands what everybody's motives are. So he wasn't impressed. He didn't commit himself to them because he knew all men, and he had no need. He had no need that anyone should testify of man because he knew what was in a man. Now, there was a man. So in contrast to that, now there's a man, but there was a man, Nicodemus. And we learn about Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This is a man, he's a heavy dude in Israel. You know, you've probably heard of, you know, Paul going to the school of Gamaliel. You read in Acts about Gamaliel when he lays it out before the rest of the Sanhedrin. You know, if this new sect of Judaism, we call the church, if this is of men, it's going to fail. If it's of God, you can't stand against it. He's a wise man. He knew the scriptures. Doesn't mean he was born again at that point, although there are a lot of people who do believe that Gamaliel and Nicodemus knew each other so well that Nicodemus did lead Gamaliel to the Lord. That's only suggestion by a few people, a tradition in the church. But in any event, so Nicodemus, Gamaliel, they're contemporaries. Gamaliel is the one who teaches Paul. Nicodemus, is Jesus refers to him as the teacher, the teacher. He's like the big dude, the Mahath of Israel. Everybody had his podcasts. Everybody would listen to him. If you went to the yeshiva seminary, you wanted to be in Nick's class. I mean, he was very wise. And another shameless ad, if you have not yet seen the TV show, it's only 7 episodes so far, The Chosen, you are so lost. You must, no, you're not, but you must see this. I have seen so many, and so have you, so many Jesus movies and Jesus TV shows. This is one of the first ones where Jesus does not speak with a British accent, but it's so real. For those of you who've been in Israel, you get the sense like, this is real. There's something very real about this. It's very much worth your while, and I've never seen a character play Jesus like this. Very impressed. And the way they portrayed Nicodemus, you know, you can quibble about a lot of things, but they really put flesh and bone on this man. And this is all about Nicodemus, and I said last week you can kind of look at it as a face-to-face encounter that moves to a mind-to-mind exchange that goes to a heart-to-heart discussion. And so we read about Nick. He comes to Jesus by night. He says, you know, we know that you have to have been sent by God because no one can do the things that you're doing unless he's sent by God. So he says a lot of things that people say. We know that he's a great teacher. Of course Jesus is a great teacher. Jesus is a good man. Of course he was a good man. We all know that, right? People say that stuff all the time. But Jesus is not impressed by that. He says, I tell you the truth. No one, you, cannot see the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again, or the kingdom of God, unless you're born again. And Nicodemus said, well, how can a man be born when he's old? And Jesus goes deeper with it. He even says, can a man enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born? I don't think he's trying to grapple through all this. Like, that doesn't make sense to him. And Jesus says, of course, he says, unless you're born of water and the Spirit, you can't be born again. That which is flesh, that which is spirit, they're born of spirit is spirit. And he goes deeper and deeper, and we see that, right? You can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Paul says, 2 Corinthians 15:50, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It's interesting how much we do with some hope of seeing, entering, inheriting the kingdom of God that has nothing to do with the Spirit of God, that has nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ, that has nothing to do with this truth that we read over and over again throughout the Bible. Anyhow, we go through all of this. We come down, of course, to verse 16. And topping off all of that, Jesus comes to, and he leads up to it, but we're not going to go through all that again. he comes here to verse 16. Many of us are very familiar with that old expression. In 25 words or less, can you explain or tell us what your summer was like, or, you know, that kind of thing? Depending upon the translation, your Bible's translation, in my Bible, it's 25 words. For God so loved the world. You can't summarize the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ any better than this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. God so. You ever thought of how big a truth hangs on so little a word? No, I'm not going to do that with every word, but just think about that for a moment. He so loved. How much? He so loved. He loved so much. Really, you have to try to work through that. Don't take it in some intellectual way. Just take it. He loved so much. God, who is God? Be careful how you portray him in your own mind. He's over all things. He's the God is a spirit, Jesus tells him. You have to worship him in spirit and in truth. God so loved the world. He loves the world. Now, we fall in love with the world for the wrong reasons. His love for the world is so great that he would do something. I mean, we could spend all day on the word so. Praise the Lord, I will not. But you could if you really took some time and worked through that. He so, and he loved. And I realize a lot of you understand this, but some don't. So I'm just very quickly understand that when you're using the Greek language, you know, when you're speaking American, I was going to say English, but I don't want to offend anybody who might be from Great Britain. So if you're speaking American, right, we only have one word for love, right? Love. And, you know, I love my wife. I love God. I love hoagies. I love cheese. You know, it falls apart for us, you know. I used to love my dog. We have cats, too. That's a different issue. But so love. Whereas in Greek, you actually have four words. Some people think it's three, but it's really four words. Agape, which, again, you could take forever and try to explain all these things, but agape is a word, first of all, that is applied to God, but also a word that applies to humans, too. Your animal, as much as you may love your dog, it does not agape you. It does not agape you. It knows that you'll feed it and let it out. He knows those things, but that doesn't mean he agapes you. Right, but to agape love, like a beyond reason love, in a sense, it's an all encompassing type of love. Whereas phileo, friendship, to be fond of someone, the Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, phileo, eros, we get erotic out of that. It's a romantic kind of love, and storge, a familia, family type of love. Well, God so agape, he so agape, his love, his agape for all the world. I mean, the word there for world is cosmos. You're saying, you said you weren't going to do this, but are you really going to do this? And I just want you to get it. The cosmos, all the created order, he loves so much. Now, he knows what happened to the creative order. We don't really know. We think we know. We understand that the created order was crippled since sin entered the world. But we don't know how bad that crippling really was. Because our version, when we try to think of Adam and Eve in the garden before sin, we think Adam and Eve were just naked, innocent people. We don't have any comprehension of what they would have been like, what a life of innocence of sin really would be like, and what the world would have been. You know, so, but God so loved the whole created order, even in the state that it's in, that he gave his only son. He loved everything so much, he would actually give his son. You could make the case that from a theological standpoint, God bankrupted himself. He could, like, when we look at the creation and we think it's wild, how much of the Bible is actually occupied with any kind of information, stories about or ideas about the physical creation? Well, you got a couple chapters in Genesis, you got some Psalms, a couple hints here and there in Isaiah. Really, very little of the Bible is occupied with anything that has to do with creation. Now, the reason I'm saying how much of the Bible is occupied by this, well, God's the author of the Bible. So how much lineage God gives to a topic gives you an indication of how important that is to God. So if he only spends a little bit of time speaking of physical creation out of this whole book, then how big a deal is physical creation? Clearly it's important. But when you look at other terms like redemption, that's the rest of the book of Genesis. It's all of Exodus. It's all of Leviticus. It's all of Numbers. It's all of Deuteronomy. You go through the rest of the Bible, the theme is redemption. God so loved all of the cosmos that he gave his only begotten son. It would have bankrupt. He gave everything. It cost him everything to do it. He agape'd everything so much that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. And just so that we're all on the same page, to perish, he means to exist eternally. We call it hell. Right now it's called Hades. But there is a place called the Lake of Fire, which all who reject Jesus Christ will spend eternity. It's not life in the way God looks at life, but it's eternal. Each one will be given a new physical body that can withstand all that torment for eternity. Not because of their sin, but because they reject the one who came to rescue them from that sin. So whosoever, God so loved all of this that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever would believe, to believe. Now Nicodemus said he believed, right? You must be from God. No one can do the things that you're doing unless he's sent from God. So he believes that, but that's not enough. Jesus says you can't see the kingdom of God. You can't enter the kingdom of God because there's something more than that. He says you must be born again. We have all kinds of ideas about the way to be. It's like, you know, you can look at it like there's so many examples that people use, but like the parachute. I believe in it, and I always wanted to do this. And maybe I would have, but I made a better choice and got married. And Renee wouldn't let me do it. But to think about it, you can understand how a parachute works. If you got the nerve to step out that door, you can use that parachute to break your fall and to hit the ground safely. It's not enough to understand how the parachute works and not put it on your back. You can hold it on the way down, but it'll do you no good. It'll just get bloody. You're just going to be a puddle on the ground because you didn't believe, you didn't place your faith, you didn't lean on it. And that's what he's getting at when he says, whosoever, anybody. It doesn't matter how good everybody thinks you are. It doesn't matter how honestly they understand how bad you are. You have to believe. You have to place your absolute faith in him, to lean on him. You have to hold to him. You have to trust him. Whosoever will believe will not perish, but will have everlasting life, real life, fullness of life. Not just heaven. We talk about heaven all the time. I'm not mocking it. I'm looking forward to it. But heaven is a temporary state. There is a kingdom coming where Jesus will rule for 1,000 years. And after that, I mean, we have no time, but after that, there's more. There's more. New heaven, new earth, new Jerusalem. All of that is coming. It's ahead of us. It's not enough to say you believe if you're not leaning on him. James says, you say you believe in God, the devils believe in that, right? And they tremble because they know exactly where they're going. There are no agnostic demons. There are no atheist demons. It's people who have that problem. And again, sin doesn't send anybody to hell. We send ourselves to hell because we reject the Savior. So Jesus walks through all of this with Nicodemus, and he comes, and we looked at this last week to verse 17. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn. He didn't send his son to mock the sinners. He didn't send his son into the world to judge sinners. He sent his son into the world to save the lost. That's the reason Jesus was sent into this world, to save the lost. He said, but he who doesn't believe, verse 18, is condemned already. Again, right? Sin doesn't send you to hell. rejection of the way out, rejection of the only way out. And it doesn't matter how much of your lifetime, how many years, how many generations you spent in a certain church. It doesn't matter what the name of that church is. It doesn't matter who the pastor of the church is. It doesn't matter if your parents were Christians. It only matters where you're concerned if you've placed your faith in the only one who can rescue you. That's all that matters where you're concerned, whether you've placed your faith in Jesus Christ. God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He says, he who doesn't believe is already condemned. Each of us has entered into this world condemned already. We don't think of it that way because we think they're sweet, they're nice. She's such a nice person. He's such a great guy. We use terms like that all the time, but God knows. And there is none righteous, not even one. God has sent his son into the world to save the lost. But this is the judgment, or this is the condemnation, if your Bible says that, verse 19. Light has come into the world. There's so much in words, but light has come into the world. But men, and here's that word again, men loved darkness more than light. The word is agape. They don't phileo, they don't eros, they don't storge. Absolute, without reservation, love the darkness. And because that includes all of us at one time. That has to do with going from lost to found. I'm going to darkness to light. Lights come into the world. John tells us in chapter 1, Apostle John, that John the Baptist came into the world to bear witness of the true light. Jesus is the true light. You know, we read over in 1 John chapter 1 that God is light. In him there is no darkness at all. There are a lot of very interesting verses that have to do with light and darkness. One of the ones that I've always loved is in Ephesians chapter 5. I think the passage begins around verse 7 or 8 to 13, where Paul is describing what the deeds of darkness are. But he's writing to believers, by the way. So wake up, believer, and think about this, because it's so easy to stand here or sit there and smugly think about, oh, the lost. With great compassion, maybe. I'm not mocking. It's the truth. I've done it too. And to think about how they're lost they are. What darkness they live in, they do. And ignore how easily we slither back and start to enjoy the darkness. Some of you know exactly what you all know exactly what I'm talking about. Some are just admitting it more with your faces. Because we call that backsliding. We call that those who've taken a detour. That's nice. And why is it that it takes me so long to repent when I backslidden? Because there's this part of my old nature that still agapes that darkness. Come on, you know what it was. Well, some of you knew what it was like back in the day. I can speak of it back in the day. I was so stoned. What did I want that Jesus stuff for? And then after I got saved, it was great, man. I was riding high. And then it started again. I was back in Marlboro Country. Then I was drinking again. And then I was back on the bong and everything else that went along with that. Thinking, oh, I really hope the Lord doesn't come back tonight, man. Right? And yet not repenting. And yet not repenting, knowing how wrong it was, and yet not repenting. Why? Because our old nature agapes the darkness more than the light. You see, we use this passage to call to the lost, come to Jesus today. Because there is a time for each person's life and death, and none of us know when that is. So it could be today and it could be tomorrow. Why do we always overlook the rest of us who are holding on to the deeds of darkness here in the light? And I love that passage there at the end of chapter 5 and verse 13 in Ephesians. Paul's talking to believers, and he says, everything that makes manifest is light. Those things which point out the truth, God is using as light. And, you know, you all can laugh at me all you want about Bob Dylan, but God used Bob Dylan, a revolutionary like me back in the day. He used guys like Dylan and others because I loved the music scene and all that and the politics scene. He used those things to speak a language that I understood, to take truth that others were given to me and I rejected and put it in a language I understood. All that makes manifest, everything that exposes the truth, that's light. God will use those things. It doesn't have to be a preacher. He doesn't care if he doesn't use the Bible. He just wants you because he so agapes you that he sent his son that you would be saved. He didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world. He sent his son so that you'd be saved. And you got to understand, at this point, Nicodemus is looking at him, and here's a guy who knows everything, and here he is in big robes. He's got this big mitre on his head. You know, the Catholics don't have anything over the Pharisees of the day. He's wearing this big, big old hat, looks like a fish, and his mouth's hanging open. Jesus has just gone through it. Nick, you can't see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. You can't enter the kingdom of God unless you're born again. How does that work? I don't understand how I can do that. I enter into my mother's womb a second time to be born. Look, Nick, think about it. This is the way that it works. Let's talk about the wind, Nick. You know, the wind, you don't see the wind machine. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. But you know what it does? Same way with everybody who's born again of the Spirit. You have to be born again. He's hanging open. He doesn't understand. How can these things be? Nick, you're the teacher of Israel. Yeah, you don't understand these things. He says, I'm telling you the truth. I'm speaking the things to you. Let's try something you will understand. Remember how Moses put the serpent up on the pole in the wilderness? Do you remember that? I remember that. Remember how he did that? That everybody who would look to the serpent on the pole, that they would be healed. It's the same way that the Son of Man is put up on that pole, that everybody who looks to him would be saved. That's too simple. That's not enough. We want to do other things. What did you have to do? You have to look. You have to look to him. You have to look to him to be saved. They have this incredible exchange. Boy, there's a lot of things, and after this, verse 21, I think, 22, Jesus and his disciples, they leave Jerusalem. They go down the mountain. They go back into the land of Judea. So they go down. They go across the Jordan to the other side, and they're baptizing there. So Jesus and his disciples are baptizing. And John also was baptizing in Enon near Salim. Don't worry if you don't know where that is, because most people don't know where that is. There's most who understand the map seem to suggest it's up toward the Galilee. So John has moved up toward the Galilee, and he's baptizing in that place. And he picked a simple reason, because there was a lot of water there. Very practical guy, John. Find a place where there's a lot of water in the spring in Israel. That gets harder and harder. And so that's what they did. And he's baptizing in that place. And John had not yet been put into prison. But he's going to be. It's not going to be long before we're going to read that John has been thrown into prison. And you know, I've believed this for years. I have to believe that John's thinking, you know, I know the Messiah. I mean, he's my first cousin. I didn't know he was the Messiah until I was baptized and the Spirit made me aware that the one upon whom you see the Spirit fall, you know, as a dove, he's the Messiah. So I already know who the Messiah is. Throw me into prison. I don't care. And then later on, he asks, so how's the Messiah doing? Oh, he heard you were put in prison. He went up to the Galilee. How would that do for your self-image? That's when we read in Matthew chapter 11 that John sends the letter. Are you the one, or should we be looking for someone else? What he's really thinking, he's not having doubts that he's actually the Messiah, but maybe there's something else to this that he missed somewhere along the line. John is so human. You know, the Apostle John doesn't give us all that information about John. He only gives us little hints because he concentrates on the ministry of Jesus exclusively. But I love to study those things about John the Baptist because he's so real and you can relate to him in many ways. And there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John, his disciples, and they said, Rabbi, He who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you've testified, behold, he's baptizing and everyone's coming to him. Like, you know, he's not doing it like a Baptist. He's doing it a whole different way. He's doing his own thing. And they saw themselves losing count, losing head count. Really, that's really sort of what's going on here. And John said, a man, and don't forget this because it applies to every single one of us, a man can receive nothing, and a woman can receive nothing. Nothing. N-O-T-H-I-N-G. A man can receive nothing unless it's been given to him from heaven. Certainly, you can't have a ministry unless it's been given to you by God. You can't minister in the gifts of the Spirit that you don't have. A lot of people try. But while we're on that topic, every single person in this room who's trusted Jesus as your Savior has been given gifts of the Spirit. You have been given gifts of the Spirit because the one and only God himself has given you at least one, probably more, gifts of his Spirit to use, not for your glory, not so that you would be seen as, ooh, this, look at how they do it, but for the building up of the body of Christ. And that's not just limited to being an usher, being a Sunday school teacher. They're all part of it, by the way. I never completely trust it when someone says, oh, I have this gift, but I don't serve in church. Like, really? God called you to a body and you don't use the gift that God has given you? Do you understand what it means to be his and no longer your own? Because we're no longer our own. We've been bought with the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. Born again by the Spirit of God. And by the Spirit of God, empowered with certain gifts to be used in his body, the local assembly where we worship. Because the gifts were given for the building up of this body, the body of Christ, and in the world. A man can't receive anything unless it's been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness, John says, that I said I'm not the Christ, but I've been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. Now, some of us are going, what's he talking weddings for? But all these guys who are speaking to him, they understood the Jewish wedding. And most of us have no clue. Okay? So he's saying, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. Now, we should understand that. That's the way it's supposed to be. Well, at least three people understood that, right? The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. Does that make sense? Even in 2020, does that make sense? Okay. But the friend of the bridegroom, in other words, the best man, and if you put it in Hebrew terms, the best man, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. See, in a traditional Jewish wedding, the bridegroom never speaks the bridegroom doesn't speak until he's introduced to the bride publicly. Then he said whatever he says, yabba dabba doo or supercalifragilisticexpialidocious. I don't know what he says, but that's when he speaks. So he's excited. It's his wedding day, right? But the best man and all the other groomsmen, they're the ones who are excited now because they're going to be joined together. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. Why? Because his job was to introduce the world to the Messiah. Let this be, I'm not a tattoo guy, but if I was, this would be a good one. He must increase, I must decrease. I don't know if that keeps anybody from backsliding, but it might help. Can't hurt. Because that's the goal, by the way. He must increase, I must decrease. Jesus in me. He's the one. Oh yeah, he even uses a personality like mine and yours. But he's the one who's to increase. He's the one who's to dominate in our life. And we're to decrease. He who comes from above is above all. John's speaking to his disciples. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly. Now he's speaking of himself and speaks of earthly things. That's us. You have to be born from above. We were earthly. But when you're born again, the word is anothen, from above, born from above. This new birth we have didn't come from man's teaching. It came from the Spirit of God, from on high, who gave us this new life. And what he's seen and heard, he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure to him, to the Messiah. He doesn't hold back. He continues to pour out his Spirit. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son, here you go, has everlasting life. If you're in Christ, I know that the devil tries all kinds of things to tell me at times, to confuse me in so many ways, to use things I've read against me. I've told some of you before, I mean, I remember what it was like in the early days when I led worship here. And the things that I would see on the music in front of me sometimes, just horrifying things. That's when I learned to close my eyes and memorize the songs. I didn't want to look at the cheat sheets anymore. I mean, because there was this spiritual battle going on. The things that happened in my dream life sometimes, the way, I don't know how it works, I just know that it does. The devil tries all kinds of things to discourage us, to dredge up these old sins. The one before Christ, somehow those are easier for me to battle, because I know there's a point of demarcation in my life. Darkness, light. It's the stuff I did after I was born again. Those are the things he drags up. You call yourself a pastor? You say you're a Christian? You think you've got some nerve trying to introduce someone to the Messiah of the world? Look at you. Everybody knows who you really are. Yeah, maybe not those over there. They don't know. They're nice to you. Everybody else knows who you really are. I mean, there's all kinds of lies he tells me. I know that he tells everybody lies. But the truth is that if you have the Son, you have everlasting life. You have everlasting life now. You have had everlasting life since you were born again. You will always have everlasting life. It's in the phrase, everlasting. It's not just after you die, it begins. No, it began the moment you were born again. Everlasting. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. But the wrath of God, he's back to that again. The wrath of God abides on him. God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world. He sent his Son into the world that the world may be saved. It's absurd. It's just too simple. It's just too simple. Yes, it's so simple, I can understand it. It's so simple, you can understand it. It's so simple, the youngest child can understand it. It's amazing to me. In fact, it's frightening to me how many parents never tell their children about the truth, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Some of them, I don't know, some of them maybe they came out of my generation and they think there's something good in saying, well, you know, we're just going to let them make their own choice. Are you out of your ever-loving mind? Their own choice? I was allowed to make my own choices, and look at the carnage that was left behind me because no one ever gave me the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many of us the same way? Oh, well, I don't want to upset my unsaved husband or my unsaved wife. Look, there's something about that, except the truth's the truth. It's so simple, the youngest child can understand it. We think we have to do something to deserve this. There's nothing we have to do. We think we have to clean up our act. You know what? It kind of makes sense to me. I think I should be born again, but I gotta stop this relationship I'm in. I've gotta stop doing these drugs. I gotta stop drinking. Look, God's gonna take care of all that stuff. The point is, right now, there's a line in the sand in front of you, and you must choose. No one chooses for you. Only you choose. Will you come from darkness to light? Jesus says to Nicodemus, Nick, it's like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, that all who looked at it were healed. They had poison. They had poison coursing through their veins. They were foaming at the mouth. They were going to die. All they had to do was to look, and they were healed. The poison is in your body right now. If you'd come to him, you'll be healed. If you come to him, you'll have everlasting life. If you come to him, you'll be able to see, to enter, to inherit the kingdom of God. You must choose. You must choose. Don't go thinking you can clean up your act. You'll never be able to clean up your act enough anyhow. Come to Jesus today and be saved. Come to Jesus today and be saved. There's a long line of excuses. What did he say? Nick, it's like Moses put the serpent on the pole in the wilderness that all who looked to it were healed. Even so, the Son of Man will be lifted up, that all who look to him will be saved. Look to him. The thief on the cross at the last moment of his life. Not the best way to do it, but still the best choice at that point. He looked to him and he was saved. He didn't clean up his act. There was nothing he could do. All he could say is, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Why? Because he believed at that point. He understood. I tell you the truth today, you'll be with me in paradise. Paul says, our citizenship, you may think you live in Chalfont or Percy or Doylestown or somewhere else around here, but our citizenship for the believer, it's in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior. We look to heaven for the Savior who's coming for us. We look to that place. I like this one, and I'll leave it here. Isaiah 45, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Look to me. To me every knee shall bow. Look to me. To me every tongue shall confess. And take an oath. Look to me, all you ends of the earth, and be saved. It's written centuries before Jesus walked this earth. That's what God says. Look to me. And that's what he says to you now. If you don't know Jesus Christ, come to him today. Come to him today. Look, in a moment, we're going to pray and we're going to sing this song. You come. You come to him. Just come on. There will be prayer partners up here. There always are. Come on up and receive Jesus Christ. It's embarrassing. Are you kidding me? Far more embarrassing to spend your eternity in hell. Let's get over this. Every single person who's received Christ as their Savior came to a point where they say, you know what, that's the past. I can't stand this anymore. I want to be saved. But that includes the rest of us. That includes the ones who are living in compromise. For you, you may even think that's even more embarrassing because you have one appearance, but God knows what you're really doing. What matters is that we make it right, and we make it right today.